chapter 11. This morning we come to verses 32 through 35. We come to the closing summary paragraph of this amazing chapter. And we're going to be breaking it into two parts because it carries two themes, although they're very closely tied together. One is mighty miracles, which we'll look at this morning, and the other is significant suffering. And they both are part of faith, as we will see. But this morning we are going to look at the first half of the paragraph. After reminding us about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses, the Israelites, and Rahab, the author declares, "And what more shall I say?" Reminds me of a preacher who tried that one time. There was a long service, and he was preaching a long sermon, and he got near the end, and he said, "And what more shall I say?" And somebody called out, "Try the end." Well, actually, we do come near the end this morning of this chapter, and so let's read it together, verses 32 through halfway through verse 35. Let's read together. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." We'll stop there. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we ask that as we examine how you have miraculously and in a mighty way ministered your power through and to your children throughout the ages, that you would open our eyes to see you as the same God today. And in seeing you, help us to be changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In his attempt to explain what faith was all about and to give examples of faith, the author simply ran out of space and time. And so have I. Not necessarily in this service and not even just in this series on Hebrews 11, but we run out of time in life. God has done so much, far more in and through those who have walked by faith, far more than can ever be calculated or told. We'll spend eternity celebrating with joy all that God has accomplished through his people who have walked by faith. And although we can never begin to summarize all of that, we can, I believe, in these few moments that we have this morning, draw at least two significant conclusions from the first part of this summary paragraph. The first one is this: there was a variety in their victory. Now, I love stories of victory. I have a sense that you do too. I've always kind of sided with the underdog sports team, whether it's in hockey or football or whatever. I love it when the people go into the game and they say, "Nah, nobody will expect those guys to win," and they pull it out and win. I love stories like that, stories of victory. I love it when the struggling businessman lands a big deal. I love it when some of our refugees get their immigration papers and are able to go to the country of their dreams. I love it when people score victories in any or every area of life. Well, the people of faith listed in this chapter and listed here had a whole string of victories, some of them that almost defy the imagination, and they cover the widest possible spectrum of human activity. Now, when I was growing up, my favorite Bible stories were Samson. Remember Samson? I mean, he makes Arnold Schwarzenegger look like a rabbit or something, or like a pussycat. I love the story of Samson carrying off the city gates and routing the Philistines all by himself and killing 1,000 with a jawbone. You know, kind of that macho man image, ancient Rambo of the scriptures. I loved it. It just kind of tickled my fancy. I also love the story of David, you know, little David, not just because I'm his namesake, or he's my namesake, however you work it, but I love the story when this little runt of a boy goes up and illustrates to the entire Israelite army what it is to believe God and take him at his word. And he goes down and picks up some smooth stones and puts it in his sling, and there's that huge, big, ugly, giant Goliath, and whoop! Slingshot stone to the head, drops him to the ground, cuts off his head, routs the Philistine army. Oh, I love those kind of stories. I love them. Stories of victory. But you know what? Not all stories, even listed in this passage, have that macho man nature to them. Some of the heroes of faith listed in this chapter administered justice. It sounds kind of like a clerical job, but they did it by faith. Others gained what was promised. Some shut the mouths of lions. Some quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword. Some had their weakness turned to strength, and some women received back their dead, raised to life again. When you look at this list, dear friends, can you see the amazing variety in this passage? Now, God intervened in different ways each time. Samson never used a slingshot that we know of. But then David never tied fire to foxes' tails and sent them through the fields. Daniel didn't raise the dead. And Elijah didn't sleep with lions. Every single story is unique. God's supernatural intervention in each life was specially designed for the moment, perhaps never to be repeated again. Please note that these stories here are descriptive, not prescriptive. You understand the difference between that? They are describing to us how people of faith have encountered God throughout history and had Him work through their lives. They are not prescriptive, meaning that this is exactly the way that God will work in your life. It describes how God can and will, when necessary, move, but it doesn't mean He'll do exactly the same thing for you and me. I think that's important to note. Very important to note. Could it be that God's path, His pattern, privileges, and power displayed in your life will be radically different than how He works in my life? Could it be? I believe so. We are different people, and God's plan for your life is different than His plan for mine. Your journey of faith will have you experiencing God's intervention in ways that I may not, and vice versa. This does not mean that God cannot do these things. Of course He can. That's what we're celebrating this morning. But the point is that He did different things in different people's lives at different stages of history. If you want to walk by faith, dear friends, be assured of these two facts. God can and will do things in your life that He may not be doing in the lives of others. And what He did in and through others does not require Him to do the same thing for you. There is, there has been, there always will be great variety in the victories that God has in store for His children. Can you handle that? Good morning. Can you handle that? Now, not everybody can. Let's admit it. Some people have great difficulty with this. Some people believe that if God does something for somebody, He should do the same thing for everybody else. If God works a miracle in John's life, then He's duty-bound to work the same miracle in Sam's life. Some people feel that way. I know parents who feel that way about their children. I'll use parents back in Canada, so I don't offend anybody here. There was a couple in our family, in our church at home, who felt duty-bound that if they bought a shirt for one child, they had to buy a shirt, same color, same exact for the other child, so the children wouldn't feel that favoritism was taking place. Their children were so messed up. Parents didn't realize, not there were other reasons for that, but they didn't realize that every child is unique. You can't treat all children alike. You have to guide and focus your discipline and your training and your buying patterns for children based on their needs, not based on some cookie-cutter pattern of raising children. Well, if that's effective in raising children, human children, is it not also the same in terms of God raising us? God does not treat us all alike. God knows that your needs are different than my needs. And God knows that His supernatural power in your life manifested as you walk by faith is not going to be the same exact replica of how He works in mine. You see that principle? Now, it's important to see that on two sides. One, that we do not rule out the miraculous, that we do not rule out what God can do, but the other side, that do we not put God in a box and make Him do something or suspect that He has to do something because He did this particular thing in somebody's life. Something these verses show us very clearly is that we should not put God in a box the size of our understanding. Most of these heroes of faith experienced God's mighty intervention in ways that were entirely unknown to them. In other words, God was doing a new thing in their day. He was doing something completely unimaginable before their time. A quick scan the series, scan the names that come up in this chapter. Noah. Noah could have declined God's instructions because not only did he not know what an ark was, he had never seen rain. God was asking him to do something that he had completely no prior knowledge or awareness of. Daniel could have abandoned his faith when threatened with the lion's den because all he knew about lions was they eat people. In his prior experience, nobody went into a lion's den and came out whole. It just didn't happen. God was doing a new thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somebody once said, you know, I remember them? My shack, your shack, and a bungalow. No. Anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have given up their walk of faith when they saw the fiery furnace because all they knew about fire was that if people went into it, they came out singed corpses. That's all that their experience taught them. Yet in all cases, these men chose to walk with God. They chose to walk in faith based on what God had called them to do, and therefore they walked in victory. How did they do it? There's a key here. There was victory in their view. They had seen victory before they experienced it. They believed that the God who had called them was also able to bring it to pass, bring it to completion, even though they could not fathom or explain it, even though there was no specific precedent for God to act in their unique circumstances. They had heard God speak to their hearts, and they had believed what He had said, and they acted on it. And that's when they saw God intervene. You see the principle here? If we can move beyond expecting that God has to do exactly for me what He has done for somebody else, if we can move beyond that, still seeing God for who He is, then what we are free and open to is limitless possibilities. There is no boundaries to what God can and will do in my life if I walk with Him when He speaks to my heart and guides me. There's no limit because there's not necessarily a precedent for it. When Brenda and I were in Spain in 1977, traveling around the country, we bought a van and were traveling around and then sold it after we left Europe. On the way through Spain, I've told this story a bit before, I just want to allude to it this morning, we had major, and I mean major car trouble. The rear end differential on the car was basically grounded up. The gears were shot. It's amazing we made it into Madrid. We parked on a hill that night, and as we prayed, we sensed the Lord was telling us to ask the Lord to heal the truck. I know you're thinking, come on, this guy's wacko. You don't do that. You pray for bodies to be healed, but you don't pray for trucks to be healed. You ever heard somebody preach a passage on how to heal trucks? Nah, you don't do that. But we sensed God was asking us to ask Him for that. So that night, we, in prayer, made our little bed in the back of the truck up on this hill in Madrid, and we said, Lord, we don't understand this. This is Your truck. The money, the limited resources we have are Yours. If You wanted us to take Your money and spend it on Your truck, we'll do that. But it seems to us it would be far better if You just heal Your truck. And then we can use Your money for other things. Anyway, we asked the Lord that. We went to sleep. We woke up in the morning. And we drove off without a hitch, without a sound. We drove another 2,000 miles. And there was no sound, no heat, no smell, nothing from the rear end of the car. God healed our truck. Now, He hasn't always done that. Most of my life, I take my car to a mechanic. But in that instance, when God clearly directed us to pray that way, God met it. Now, you've heard of the great physician. He's also the great mechanic. But He doesn't do that all the time. For whatever reasons, He did it in that particular circumstance. It was outside the paradigm of my understanding at that point, and yet God chose to intervene. Because the point I'm trying to make here this morning is, let's not put God in a box the size of our understanding. Because many times what we do is, if we can only understand this, and we say, okay, this is what God can do, and only what He can do, then that, if that's all we see, if that's all we view, then we will never experience God beyond those boundaries. Victory has to be in our view. We have to see God for who He is, not for who we have designed Him to be. And God is still the Almighty God. Some people, perhaps most people, believe only what we can perceive with the physical senses and calculate with the intellect, and we think that that is where the universe ends. Dear friends, God created this entire unfathomable universe, this cosmos, out of the essence of His being, and the same God who did that is fully capable of doing anything He so pleases, with or without my ability to understand or comprehend or calculate it. Do you believe that? Three people. Glad to hear that this morning. Do you believe that that's the God we worship? Amen. One of the reasons many churches around the world, and I know it from my culture in North America, one of the reasons why many churches are not mighty forces for God is because those in leadership are selected on the basis of outward human success instead of what God looks for. It is possible to be very, very successful in our occupations in life and at the same time be wipeouts when it comes to faith. That's because God doesn't always fit nicely into our preconceived categories and concepts. When the disciples were looking for a replacement for Judas, remember? After Jesus died, Judas committed suicide. After the resurrection, they were looking for who to replace Judas with. The Scripture tells us that they wanted someone who had been a witness to Jesus' miraculous ministry, including His death and His death-defying resurrection. Why was it so important that those qualifications be attached to the newly appointed apostle? Why? Because they knew that you could not effectively serve and carry on leadership in that key role without having been exposed to that side of God's nature and that side of Jesus' ministry. When the early church needed deacons, people to wait on tables. You know who they chose? They chose people like Stephen who were full of faith. Not to wait on tables? To coordinate ministry to the needy, you need faith? Absolutely. Because your vision for that ministry has to be bigger than what can be humanly administered. You have to believe that you're working in the context and with a God who owns everything in this universe and who has a plan for the people that you're ministering to. Your eyes of faith have to be bigger than the task at hand. Whenever the church put a premium on leaders throughout history who have the eyes of faith, the church goes forward in victory. Now, I want you to know I thank God over and over and over again for the leaders that God has placed in Mahdi Community Church. I thank God for our church council, our members. It has been thrilling to watch how God has worked in and through these men and women to cultivate a vision that goes beyond what can merely be accomplished in human strength. I believe, dear friends, that we are in for some really exciting days at Mahdi Community Church. I believe we're in for a tremendous, exciting year as we proceed and go forward in what God has in store for us. On the contrary, many churches are dying. Many churches are stagnant. Many churches can't get out of the rut and become mighty forces for God. Do you know what the seven last words of a dying church are? It's never been done this way before. It's never been done this way before. And churches are crippled all around the world because of that mentality. Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with the trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, "Oh, you'll never do that. At least no one ever has done it." But he took off his coat and he took off his hat, and the first thing he knew, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin, without any doubting or quit it, he started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands that tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands who prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start in to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. Now that's just a secular poem. How much more true for the people of God who are cooperating with the Almighty, who has purposes that He has guaranteed cannot be thwarted. Dear friends, if you want to know the Almighty God and have a faith that is mountain-moving might, then you must have victory in your view. You must settle once and for all in your heart the truth that the eternal God keeps His word. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. When you look to the future, you must see God's promises being fulfilled, His commandments coming to pass, and His protection being supplied. If that victory is not part of your view, you will always vacillate in your ability to trust Him and in your courage to follow the footsteps of faith. The Bible says the double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. We want to believe God, but we don't. We want to believe, we don't. We think we should, we can't. Double-minded, back and forth. There's no way you can progress in faith until you get these issues settled. Is God who He said He is? Yes. Has God told us the truth? Yes. Is what He has told us accurate and verifiable? Yes. Do we believe it? Yes. Settle those things once and for all and begin to put them in your life and act on them. When they're settled, when you view the faith, the truth, the victory that God has in store for you through His truth, through His Word, you begin to march on and see Him work in your life. I believe that our view of God determines everything in our lives. If we see a weak God who can't get His act together, you and I will, of course, have little desire to join His losing team. But if we catch just a glimpse of God for who He really is, and then keep our focus on His true nature, on His character, on His unshakable promises, our faith will grow. Our faith will multiply. Our faith will be extended. God has called us to victory, dear friends. Victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over sickness, victory over self, over death, over the forces of evil in this world, and victory over everything that has set itself up against the knowledge of God. That is the victory that He is leading us toward. That is the destination that our journey of faith leads to. And those who see that victory and keep it in view are those who walk by faith. Our text here tells us that people conquered, they administered, they gained, they shut, they quenched, they escaped, they turned, they became, they routed, they received, they were raised. How did they accomplish all these things? These impossible things? How did they see these massive mountains move out of their way? All these things, the text tells us, were accomplished by and through faith. These people in all their various settings, in all their different backgrounds, in all their different personalities, in all their different circumstances, these people all had some things in common. They had all heard God's word, they had all believed it to be true, and they had all acted on it. They took those three steps of faith over and over and over again because they believed that the God who made promises would also keep them. Do you believe that God can and will keep His word? Do you believe that this morning? Not just a head knowledge, not just a, yeah, I'm supposed to say yes in church. Do you believe it? Do you believe that the same God who made the mountains is able to move them? If so, and hang on, because you're in for the journey of your life. But what more shall I say? The end. Join me in prayer. Lord, Your word is so rich, so full, and so challenging to us who struggle with putting these principles into practice. Lord, You've given us so many examples in Your Word from Hebrews 11 and beyond, and also so many examples from life around us, from people who, if we had time this morning, could stand up and shout Your praise for the way that You have worked in their lives. But Lord, all of that is just information for the ear. We pray that somehow, by Your Spirit this morning, You will take it and sink it deep into our hearts. Help us to move from just having heard it to believe it. And in believing it, Lord, help us then to act on what you are saying. We pray that you'll give us ears to hear what you are saying to us uniquely, to hear what you are prompting us towards or in, to hear how specifically you want to work in our lives as opposed to other lives and circumstances. And then, Lord, to not put you in a box, but to let you do with our lives and through our lives anything and everything that you want to do. Teach us, Lord Jesus, how to be added to your list of heroes who walk by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.